Today I will be reading Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law," he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he brought out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which one of these do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" Jesus told him, The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise."
He was on the road to Jericho, looking straight ahead. When they came, they fought, they stripped him down, left him half dead. A priest came walking by, saw the body in the road, and instead of lending a helping hand, he walked ahead, didn't bear the load. He just walked on by, refused to see the signs, closed his eyes, closed his mind to what he could find. The choice was made so clear to him: stop, help, be kind. But through a heart that couldn't see the light, he chose to walk on by. In his way, he came upon the body, didn't know what to say. So he walked ahead, he didn't look back, gave up the chance to serve. Important people needed him, and he didn't have the nerve. He just walked on by, refused to see the signs, closed his eyes, closed his mind to what he could find. The choice was made so clear to him: stop, help, be kind. But through a heart that couldn't see the light, he chose to walk on by. Third came the man rejected by many, the Samaritan hated by plenty. But he poured kindness on the man, gave what he had, followed God's plan. So which of these three was the neighbor we see? The Samaritan of the kind heart. So can we walk in the light, learn to see the signs, open up our eyes, open up our mind to what we can find. The choice is was made so clear to us. Stop, help, be kind. Have a heart to see the light. We can't walk on by.
Have you ever found yourself praying a prayer that goes a little like this? Lord, if you would just give me a sign, I promise you that I would do whatever it is you want me to do. Does that sound remotely familiar to anybody? Well, you know, if it does, then I've got some good news and some bad news. The good news is that God hears prayers like that. And I believe that he will give you a sign that will lead you down the right path. The bad news, however, is that the sign very well might look like this. Is there anybody here who enjoys a detour? Many of you know, I think, that Teresa and I used to live up in Northern Virginia, just outside Washington, D.C., and under the best of circumstances, traffic in that part of the world is always pretty bad. But if you wanted to take an inconvenient situation and turn it into something downright painful, all you had to do was have one of these show up on your morning commute, and there would be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Believe me, I have said some very unpastorly things when confronted with a detour. And as long as I'm being brutally honest, I should probably confess that it's not just detour signs that have the power to frustrate me. A lot of you know, I think, that I'm kind of a type A personality, which means that I'm typically trying to accomplish something, and I'm usually in a hurry to get it done. And as a result, detours and interruptions of almost any kind have the potential to put me into what you might describe as a conniption. Of course, I hope that most of you don't suffer from that dysfunction to the same extent that I do. And even if you don't, have you ever felt the frustration of being on your way to getting something done? Maybe you're making it to that appointment, or you're completing that task, or maybe you're just taking advantage of a chance to have a little time to yourself, when suddenly something or someone throws a detour in your path. Doesn't it just make you want to cuss? And yet, what if detours are actually one of the primary ways that God forms the character of Jesus within us? This week and next, we're going to be talking about faith in action. And along the way, I think that we'll discover that faith in Jesus demands not only that we believe certain things, but also that we believe them in such a way that they actually change the way that we live. After all, it doesn't take a whole lot of trust to agree with Jesus when he tells us that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. But to take the real-world step of actually doing something about loving God and loving our neighbor, well, that's an entirely different thing. But as our lesson this morning reminds us, love doesn't just feel certain things, love does certain things. And one of the most important things, I think, that love does is to embrace detours. And let me try to tell you what I mean by that. Our story this morning is one that all of us have heard, the parable of the Good Samaritan. But like all the stories that Jesus told, we really do need to pay attention to the context of the story, or the reason for which it got told in the first place. And in this case, the context of the story is provided when an expert of the law comes to Jesus and asks him, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And that's a pretty good question, isn't it? I mean, we might not put it in quite that way, but don't we want to know how are we supposed to have life and have it abundantly? How do we experience joy and how can we find peace with God and with others? Then again, if you were listening closely when Emma read our scripture this morning, you might have realized that the expert in this story didn't really want to hear the answer to that question. No, he just wanted to put Jesus to the test. He wanted to find out if this hotshot rabbi had what it took to live up to his standards. But Jesus wasn't going to let himself get pinned down quite that easily, and so he asks a question of his own. "What's written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" And the legal expert, of course, knew exactly the right thing to say. He didn't spend all those years at college for nothing, after all. And so he replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus, like he was hosting the family feud, said, "Good answer." But as he so often does, Jesus doesn't stop at the expert's words. He looks beyond the words to see the heart that motivates him. And there he finds that even though this particular answer might be well established in the legal expert's mind, it really isn't all that well established in his life. And so Jesus tells him, "You've answered correctly. Do this, and you'll live." Well, now it's the legal expert's turn to be put on the spot a little bit, because chances are that he's done a pretty good job with the first part of this great command, the part about loving God. After all, he's dedicated a major portion of his life to studying the scriptures. But as for the second part, the part about loving your neighbor, well, even he probably realizes that the jury's still out on that one. And so the legal expert does what legal experts sometimes do. He looks for a loophole. He wants to justify himself, and so he asks Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And in response, of course, Jesus tells a story that most of us know. In fact, maybe we know it a little bit too well. And yet, if we really do listen, it should be a story that makes us stop and think a bit. A man, Jesus said, was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now, a priest happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. So let's take a moment to consider what this story tells us. First, of course, it tells us about the man who got robbed. And it's tragic, of course, that something like that would happen to anybody, and no doubt our hearts are meant to go out to him. But then again, there's a lot of tragedy in the world. A lot of people that end up wounded and hurting. And so the focus of this particular story probably isn't on the man who got robbed. The focus is on the response that other people have to him. And that's why, without too much delay, a priest and a Levite come down the road, and both of them see the man, and they pass by on the other side. Now, a number of sermons on this passage, and I've preached a couple like this myself, go on to offer some explanations as to why these two individuals acted the way that they did. Priests, for example, became ritualistically unclean if they touched a dead body. And so maybe the priest fears that the man is dead already and he doesn't want to touch him lest he be disqualified from performing his priestly duties down in Jerusalem. Levites, in a similar way, only got the privilege of serving in the temple on the rare occasion that their lot was drawn. And so it could be that this Levite's in a hurry to get down to Jerusalem so that he can take his all too infrequent turn to serve at the Lord's altar. But in the end, of course, Jesus doesn't tell us why the priest and the Levite walked on the way that they did. And I can't help but wonder if maybe we're not supposed to know. Because if we did know, I suspect that there's a pretty good chance that we would tell ourselves, oh, well, I'd never do something like that. So instead, maybe Jesus wants us to ask ourselves, well, what would keep me from responding to a need like that? Maybe the sight of blood makes me uncomfortable. Or perhaps I just don't really feel equipped to deal with a situation like that. What if I'm in a hurry? And I've got other important things to get done. Or what if I've heard so many stories about folks who say they need help, and I've been taken advantage of just enough times that my heart's a little bit hard at this point. Bad things happen, I tell myself, and it's not like I can do something about all of them. But of course, part of the brilliance of Jesus' story is that it doesn't confront us with the epic scale of human suffering and then ask us, so what are you going to do about all of that? No, it just presents us with the pain of one person, somebody that we can see and somebody that we can probably help in some way, and it asks us the question, what does it mean to love your neighbor? And in answer to that question, along comes a Samaritan. Now, it might be good to note at this point that Jesus is a master storyteller. And every good storyteller knows that good things often come in threes. You've got three little pigs and Goldilocks and the three bears. And then, of course, you've got a priest, a Levite, and then, well, then you've got a surprise. Since the first two characters in this story failed to do anything, we're kind of set up to expect that the third character is going to be the hero of the story. And since Jesus' audience was comprised of first century Jews, we can probably imagine that they expected Jesus to say, "And then an honest, hard-working Hebrew came down the road." But that, of course, isn't what Jesus says. Instead, he says, a Samaritan came to where the man was. And just in case you didn't know, the Jews despised Samaritans. Years before, when the rest of the Hebrew people had been hauled off to exile in Babylon, a few rabble-rousers and troublemakers had been left behind, and they had intermarried with foreigners that the conquering army sent in to occupy the land, and the result of those intermarriages was Samaritans. They were no good half-breed traitors, and so in effect what Jesus is saying, there was a priest, a Levite, and a low-down dirty skunk. But this low-down dirty skunk felt compassion. He feels pity. And Jesus uses a pretty powerful word to describe the Samaritan's emotions. The word that he picks comes from the same root as the word for intestines, which means that this particular Samaritan feels something in his gut. He just cannot stay uninvolved and walk on by. And so he takes a detour. And detours often require risk. Turns out that the road from Jerusalem to Jericho was notoriously dangerous. For 17 miles, it twisted and turned through rocky desert terrain, and it changed elevation more than 3,000 feet. And because it was so remote and so convoluted, it provided perfect cover for thieves and robbers of all kinds. For all the Samaritan knew, this guy on the side of the road might be a decoy, a lure, to get him to stop just long enough for somebody else to jump out from behind a rock and attack him. And you know, that's actually one of the hardest parts of this story for me, at least in terms of its modern day application, because in case you hadn't noticed, we live in a pretty dangerous world too, don't we? I mean, there are people who are practically lined up to take advantage of us, it seems, whether that be financially or emotionally or physically. And some of those folks have no qualms at all about injuring others to get what they want. And in a world like that, how far are we willing to go to demonstrate love? How much of our safety are we willing to put at risk? Do we help that stranger that's got his car stopped by the side of the road? Do we give money to that scruffy-looking guy who stands at the streetlight with a sign and an empty cup? Do we open our church or open our home or open our hearts to people who are different and who are hurting and who are needing some kind of help that we might be able to give? And let me rush to say that I really don't have the right answers to those questions. In fact, I suspect that it depends an awful lot on the situation, and even then, we can probably only answer what God is calling us to do for ourselves. But I do know this. The parable of the Good Samaritan, along with the entire teaching and life of Jesus, demonstrate that love is never completely safe. Because when you get right down to it, it's never just our safety that's at issue. Martin Luther King Jr. once said that the question that the priest and Levite asked was, if I stop to help this man, what'll happen to me? But the Good Samaritan reversed that question, if I don't stop to help this man, what'll happen to him? Will we pass by? Or will we love our neighbor? And if Jesus is to be believed, then love takes a detour. And detours sometimes require risk. In addition, detours often require involvement. The Good Samaritan didn't just feel pity and he didn't just risk stopping. Like I was saying to the kids down here, he got his hands dirty. He bandaged the victim's wounds and poured on oil and wine. He lifted the man onto his donkey and carried him to an inn. And if we apply that example to some of the potential detours that God sends our way, I think we can probably agree that, that getting involved can be awfully hard. After all, I don't doubt that we've seen some situations where it was pretty clear that something probably needed to be done. And we drove down a street in our community and we saw that house that obviously needed repair. We walked down a hallway in some nursing home and saw that resident sitting alone and needing someone to talk to. We were chatting with that friend at work or at school or at church, and even though they said, I'm fine, we knew that wasn't the whole story. But you know what? We didn't really feel like we could get involved. Because getting involved would mean taking a detour, and detours also require time. I don't know if you've heard about this study that was done a number of years ago at Princeton Theological Seminary. So this was done with future ministers. And several students there were given an assignment to go to such and such a building on the other side of campus and to give a little talk to the people that would be waiting for them there. However, what they weren't told was that on the way, they were going to pass a man who was playing the part of a person in distress. And the goal of the study was to find out who, if anybody, would stop to help the man. But there was this one interesting wrinkle in the way that they designed the project. With some of the students, the researcher would kind of look at his watch and go, "Oh my gosh, you're late. They are waiting for you right now, so you really do need to hurry." But then with the rest of the students in the study, he sort of said, "Well, you know, it'll be a few minutes before they're ready for you, so you might as well go ahead and wander on over, but, you know, you've got some time." And what do you think happened? Well, no big surprise, even after controlling for other variables, the research revealed that the single biggest factor that determined who stopped to help this man was the issue of time. Among the students who were told, "You've got plenty of time," 63% stopped to help. But among the students who were told, "You'd better hurry," only 10% stopped to help. And I'll be honest, I'm not really surprised at all. If there's anything in my life that I am often reluctant to sacrifice, it is my time. More often than I'd care to admit, I've been here at church working on a sermon or taking care of some other responsibility. When somebody will stop by the church office looking for a little bit of help with an overdue power bill or some other kind of need. And while I'm not proud to say it, I've got to confess that often when that happens, I will find myself thinking, "I don't have time for this." Even if I could help this person, which often I can't because we've got some policies about that kind of thing, I want to have at least enough compassion that I'm willing to sit down and listen to their story. And if God should happen to listen to my heart that maybe I need to do something to help them, well, then I'll probably have to go to the bank to get some money, or I'll have to follow into the gas station to get some gas for their car. And how am I supposed to finish my sermon on the Good Samaritan if I'm having to stop all the time to help somebody? But you know, sometimes loving your neighbor means taking a detour. And detours often do require time. Of course, before we wrap up, we should also note that some detours take some money. The Good Samaritan didn't just feel pity, and he didn't just take a risk. He didn't just get involved, and he didn't just take the time to carry his victim to an inn. No, he gave the innkeeper 2 denarii, which for what it's worth is 2 days' wages, and said, "Look after him. And when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense that you might have." Of course, we should be careful about the way that we connect money on the one hand and helping people in need on the other. Because if we don't watch out, giving money can be just another way that we avoid detours. We can tell ourselves, "I really don't want to get involved, and I really don't have the money or time to do with this, or time to do this, so let me just write a check instead." But as helpful as a check can be, I'm not sure that that's the lesson that Jesus was trying to teach here. This month, I hope you're aware that we've been inviting you to sign up for one of the projects that'll be a part of Servant Sunday on October 27th. And if you happen to read the church newsletter this month, you might have noticed that we're also inviting you to make a small donation to help cover the cost of some of the supplies that might be necessary for those projects. But make no mistake, while I'd be grateful for anybody to give some money to that effort, what I really want is for you to participate in the ministry, to sign up for a project, and to show up on the 27th, because the point is to put our faith in action. The point is to demonstrate love to our community, and when we love, we risk, we get involved, we take time, and yes, we might even give some money, because those are some of the things that love requires. And love takes a detour. "Who's my neighbor?" the legal expert asked. And Jesus answered the question, just not in the way that he anticipated. Jesus didn't specify who should or shouldn't be on the neighbor list, and he didn't cite any extenuating circumstances that would excuse us from loving our neighbor. Instead, he just turned the question around. He asked this expert, which of the three do you think was a neighbor to the man? Not who's your neighbor, but what does it mean to be a neighbor? And to his credit, the legal expert gave the right answer. The one who had mercy. The one who took a detour. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. Of course, I suspect that most of us want to do that. I mean, I think we're eager to put our faith in action, and thank God we can in a lot of different ways. We can love dramatically through the ministries of this church or through Servant Sunday at the end of the month or through the countless interruptions that God sends our way, interruptions that often give us a chance to ask, will we love our neighbors? Will we take those detours when God presents them? But you know, in spite of our good intentions, and in spite of our best efforts sometimes, we still fall short. We run out of time, we run out of money, we run out of energy. And we find ourselves saying, Lord, I just can't. I want to love, but God, it just feels like I just don't have enough left to love. And you know, it's right at that place where I think the real beauty of this story comes through. Because it's only when we get to that place that we begin to understand that we too are wounded. We've been robbed of our strength by all the demands that are placed upon us. We've been beaten by sin and left for dead. But there's a good Samaritan who has compassion on us. There's a neighbor who binds our wounds and cares for us. There's a friend who pays the price for our healing, regardless of the cost, because there's a Savior who took a detour from the heights of glory to the shame of a cross so that His love could make us whole. So what detours might God be asking us to take today? Maybe He wants us to get off the path of pretending that we've got everything under control so that we can receive the grace of a God who loves us enough to give us everything we need. Or maybe we need to step off the road of accomplishing our own goals and rededicate ourselves to get on the road of allowing God to use us to love the world. Or maybe we need to stop trying to travel alone, as we sometimes do, and choose instead to invest ourselves in this church family, in our relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ, so that together we can take some detours and demonstrate God's love to our neighbors. I don't know what kind of detours God might want you to take, but whatever they might be, we sing a final song so that we can ask God to help us say yes to those invitations.